Okay, so Om Ganachi Vrandasya Gananjana Shilagaya Chatsur Meditam Yena Tasmai Shigurave Namaha. So the significance of initiation, this of course is called Harinam initiation, the first initiation, the initiation into chanting the holy names and the taking of the vows that accompany that initiation. The vows such as following the four regulated principles, chanting minimum 16 rounds a day, and whenever possible, more rounds. I'd like to encourage people who are taking initiation to chant more rounds, especially on the Kadashi. Whenever possible, I chant 64 rounds on the Kadashi. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur commented that if someone is chanting less than 64 rounds a day, he's in a patita, a fallen condition. And Prabhupada said, that means all of us are in a fallen condition. So the only thing we can do to make up for that if we're not chanting 64 rounds a day is to engage our energy in serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead during those particular days. To be fully engaged and not engage in any sort of prajalpa or unnecessary activity. Of course, we all have our responsibilities in this world. I'm a sannyasi, so I can engage all my activities in kirtan, glorifying Krishna, helping devotees, and you have some economic necessities and other things, so that's understandable. But whenever possible, we should chant more and hear more. Especially Ekadasi is a very auspicious day to do that. So, on this day, and of course it's Christmas, as I mentioned before, we want to remember His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, the founder and acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So you may say, how does that relate to Christmas? Well, it very much relates to Christmas because Christmas is a commemoration of the appearance of Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus Christ is an avatar of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Technically speaking, the word avatar means to cross down. So that means someone who has come down from, not the heavenly planets, but from the spiritual realm to carry out a specific mission of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hare Krishna. There's many missions that are carried out by Krishna and his avatars, and those missions are summarized in the Bhagavad Gita, Parichanaya Sadunam, Vinashaya Chatushkutam, the famous verse, to establish religious principles, annihilate the miscreants, and to protect the devotees. And so we see various incarnations like Lord Rama, who is Vishnu Tattva, that distinguishes him from a Shaktivesh avatar, who is Jivatattva. Jivatattva means someone like ourselves. Not like ourselves in the sense that we are Shaktivesh avatars, but like ourselves in the sense of the same ontological nature. Of course, that's a big word. The same basic nature of type of soul, rather than use the word ontological. So let's take a Vishnu Tattva avatar, like Lord Rama. Of course, he obviously established religious principles, annihilated quite a few miscreants. Now, the miscreants he annihilated didn't look so nice. They were Rakshasas. And he protected the devotees, particularly Mother Sita Devi and other devotees. He protected from the onslaught of the Rakshasas. So that's really obvious what he was doing. But in Kali Yuga, it is quite interesting that there's not so many obvious Rakshasas. Although people like to dream up these conspiracy theories. You ever heard of conspiracy theories? No, not ever heard of conspiracy. They think that the Rakshasas are meeting somewhere in Europe or somewhere, wherever they're meeting, and they're planning out how to drink human blood and everything like that. But this is not the Treta Yuga. You know, if you go to Sri Lanka, you're not going to find Robin. I hope not. So, you know, but there's a little bit of Robin in everybody in the Kali Yuga. Or it's probably to say the demon and the devotee are in the same body, basically speaking. I mean, in other words, we have some inclinations that are Ravana-like. I mean, not quite as bad as Ravana. We don't eat human flesh. I mean, I hope not. I mean, some countries, Like I do a lot of preaching in Fiji, it was known, and it is known, as the Cannibal Islands. Because the first Christian ministers who went there, with the idea of preaching, they became dinner. And they were so primitive, they didn't know that people wore shoes, so they cooked the whole body, including the shoes. And they thought, what did they think? They think, this is a very hard part. We have to cook it more, and all we can do with this part of the body is make soup. So they made shoe soup. So there, up to the last century or so, or a century and a half, there were some cannibals. But basically, I don't think there are too many around anymore. But the tendency, the Ravana-type tendencies, the demoniac tendencies, pravatimcha, nivritimcha, janana, viru, asura, that they don't know what is to be done, what is not to be done. Krishna calls them asuras. Asura sometimes is translated as demons, but, you know, that word is sometimes misunderstood, too, because when we hear the word demon, we think someone with big fangs coming out of his teeth or out of his mouth, and, big claws or something like Surpanaka or Ravana or ten heads. But let's give the literal translation of the word asura means not godly. When you put the a in front of sura, sura means godly, sometimes refers to the demigods. So you put a in front of that, it means someone who is not godly. What does that mean? Someone who is not following the injunctions given by God. And there's two types of injunctions given by God. Some injunctions are just meant for a particular time, place, and circumstance. And other injunctions are what we call sat-dharma, are meant for everybody, all places, and all circumstances. I was just reading it, in fact, about them. The Muslim religion, they make a distinguishment between prophets and messengers, which is really interesting. The prophets, they just give some instruction according to time, place, and circumstance, and the messengers, they give some eternal instruction. So even in the Muslim religion, there's this understanding of eternal instructions and relative instructions. So sometimes God's messengers or God's prophets, or what we call Shakta Avatars, come down and they give time, place, and manner instructions. And sometimes they give eternal instructions, things that apply everywhere to all people and all places. And you can see this with different religions, and I'm not going to point out and go to an analysis of the different religions in the world, how sometimes there's very specific injunctions. And when those injunctions, the specific injunctions according to time, place, and circumstance, become applied in a general way, that can create havoc. Let's say you were part of a religious war, and you were, let's say you're defending people, and you just said, you know, shoot the person. So here's the instruction, shoot that person because he's going to shoot you. So if you take that out of context, and you say, well, it said shoot the person, so we should go around shooting people. That's at the root of a lot of terrorism. It's interesting. When you take the time, place, and manner instructions given, even in an authorized, bona fide way, and you apply them in general, then it creates havoc. I mean, for example, let's say a soldier will go to Iraq and they have to defend themselves in so many ways, but when they come back here, they can't use the same techniques, right? I mean, sometimes because of the trauma or because of the training or because of the psychological injuries they suffer over there, they do use that and then there's havoc. So we're distinguishing between instructions given according to time, place, and circumstance by Shaktivesh avatars and instructions given that apply in all circumstances. So let's talk about his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada distinguishes himself or is unique amongst the Shaktivesh avatars in that his instructions, he's not the only one, of course you have Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, but his instructions and what he has taught us transcend time, place, and circumstances. They're good for all people, all places, all circumstances. And the proof of that is the Krishna Consciousness Movement, which Srila Prabhupada started, is spreading all over the world. And you'll find devotees doing the same thing, like Prabhupada called Krishna Consciousness Movement United Nations of the spiritual world. But you'll find the same sort of setup, and, you know, a few little details may change, in China, in communist China, in Africa, and of course in India, in Europe, and even in Russia. And it's amazing. Like, I can go anywhere in the world and I feel right at home. Even though all those cultures, the cultures are different from each other. I mean, people shake hands in a different way. Even like in India, where when they shake their head, it means yes. We shake it, you know, when they go, it means yes. I mean, it took me a long time to figure that out. I said, "Why do you keep saying no to me?" Like that.
Arms probably in the front.
And then, anyway, and the people drive on the left-hand side of the road. Of course, in India, they drive on both sides of the road. It doesn't matter. One time I was on one of the, quote, interstates in South India, and we were taking a bus tour of South India, and the bus went up the wrong way on the ramp on the wrong side of the highway. It was driving on the wrong side of the highway. So the point I'm making is that different cultures have different ways of expressing themselves, especially with traffic. So, but in spite of that, this Krishna consciousness applies and will continue to apply the process that Srila Prabhupada, the knowledge that Srila Prabhupada has given us, the books that Srila Prabhupada has given us, will continue to apply, you know, as long as the movement is in existence, as long as people read Prabhupada's books, at least for the next 9,500 years or 10,000 years or whatever it is, it will apply. And it will always apply, but the books may not be prominent or present or available after this particular time. So this is called Sat Dharma. So many years ago, about 500 years ago, you had the six Goswamis of Vrindavan and some of the other Goswamis, their associates like Loganath Goswami, Bhagarbha Goswami, who perused, that's a fancy word, that means they read with great attention, various religious literatures from all over the world. They were expert in many, many different languages. They were expert, of course, in Hindi, Sanskrit, Persian, Urdu, and some of the South Indian languages. Like, certainly some of the Goswamis came from South India, like Gopal Bhatta Goswami. He came from Srirangam. So we have a mixture of great devotees who came from different places in India. So what they did is, Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipanosa Dharma Samstapako. They perused all these various literatures from all over the world, as well as the Vedic literatures, and they distilled the essence out of these literatures. Because many of the Vedic literatures are also meant for time, place, and circumstances. You know, like you have the four Vedas, the Atharva Veda, Yajur Veda, Rig Veda, and Sama Veda, that deal with ritualistic sacrifices. Now, generally, those ritualistic sacrifices are not performed except, you know, by a few people, and cannot be performed so properly or perfectly in Kali Yuga, because people are less intelligent, short memories, etc., like that. So, because the Yuga Dharma is Krishna Nam Sankirtan. So, you have that there, the ritualistic sacrifices, recommendations for opulent deity worship, some of which can be applied, some of which are not applicable. You have injunctions that may be applicable in India and may not be applicable in the Western world, and vice versa. So many of the Vedic literatures, in fact, most of the Vedic literatures deal with the three modes of material nature. Most of the Vedic literatures, although the ultimate goal of the Vedas is to bring someone up to the transcendental platform, most of the Vedas are mainly dealing with three modes, as Krishna says to Arjuna in Gita. Trigunya Vishaya Veda needs Trigunya Bhavarjuna. Nirdwandvo Nitrasatvashto Nityogakshema Atmavan. He says the Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of nature. That means they're just time, place, and circumstance injunctions for different people at different levels. Like if someone's really into rituals, or someone wants to kill, a kshatriya wants to kill someone in the battlefield, you have the Atharva Veda. And the Atharva Veda has some nice curses in it. Like, if you want to learn how to curse people, I've been studying it. So if you want to learn how to curse people, you read the Atharva Veda. You can just get a Brahmastra. I can take, I'll take this and empower it with the power of an atom bomb, and you're dead. Of course, I'm not so expert at that yet. So the point is that you need acharyas or shaktavesh avatars to actually distill the essence or the sat dharma, to establish sat dharma samstapako, to establish the essence of religious literatures. I mean, what is the essence? Of course, the essence is love the Lord thy God, as spoken in the Christian liturgy, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. And that's the same thing Krishna says in the Gita, what man mana bhava man bhaktu, madhyaji man namaskar. Right? Always think of me. Become my devotee. Worship me. Man mana, fix your mind on me. And that's love. So, but how to do that? That really has to be understood. So, in Kali Yuga, how to do it is chanting Krishna's names. But chanting Krishna's names in a specific way. You know, there's medicine, just like you go into the pharmacy. We have some devotees who work in the pharmacies here. And there's many medicines that you can find in the pharmacy, in Walmart or whatever other pharmacy you go to. But you have to have a pharmacist or a doctor to prescribe a specific medicine. So yes, we know chanting is the way. Kalo nishteva, nishteva, nishteva. Harinam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalonishdeva, etc. That's from the Brihat Narvati Purana. So, but how do you chant the holy names? And that, the Goswamis and Srila Prabhupada's, the representative of the Goswamis of Vrindavan, he's a Shaktivasya avatar. He came from the spiritual world. What we can aspire to is to be his servants. There's a difference between anusa and anukara. That means imitating someone and serving them or following in their footsteps. Sometimes you see people want to imitate a great soul like Srila Prabhupada. This is not the methodology. The methodology to become Krishna conscious, if you want to become Krishna conscious, make a solution to birth, death, disease, and old age, go back to Godhead, be happy, if you actually want that. The methodology is to Mahajanagena Gata Sapanta. I mean, many people may be expert in argumentation and reasoning, Tarko Pratishta, or even in the Vedic literatures, Shutina, Vivina, but stated in the Mahabharata, this is a quote from the Mahabharata, that you will not attain or understand the process or the goal that is the sadhya or the sadhana or the sadhya, sadhana means the process, sadhya means the goal, without following the footsteps of Mahajana, or a great soul. Another verse from the Bhagavatam, Rahuganaita tapasana yati nachesya nirvapanad grahadva nachandasanaiva jalagni suryar vanama hatpada rajobhishekam. That you're not going to understand or become Krishna conscious unless you take the dust from the feet of a great devotee without taking the dust from the feet of a great devotee. And so that great devotee, for those of us in the Krishna conscious movement, is His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. And we are, as I mentioned before, we're all His servants. That doesn't mean that I'm advocating Ritvik philosophy, where, you know, I'm definitely giving initiation. However, His Srila Prabhupada is the primary source of shiksha, inspiration, a focal point for devotion. He is the personality who connects us, all of us, me, you, all of us, to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, because He was sent by Krishna from the spiritual world. That's what we mean. Avatar means downward crossing. He was with Krishna, and Krishna said, you come down here to this material world. And Prabhupada related this. He said, Prabhupada said, how can I go there? You know, because obviously, you know, great devotees are not going to really want to go down to the material world unless Krishna wants to carry out some mission. You know, we're so enthusiastic to see different things in the material world. We want to go to this country, to see the sights. We want to go to London to get a bigger double-decker bus and see the Buckingham Palace, the changing of the guards. Right? Anyone seen that? We want to come to America to see Disney World, Disneyland, and what, MGM? What else is there? SeaWorld. Even when I was young, we went to Snake World. Really was. In Florida, there was Snake World. The Serpentarium. So basically, but the Puritan vote, he's not thinking, I want to come down so I can take a vacation in Miami. Or go to Hawaii or anything like that. He said, why should I go to this place? But then Krishna said, you should come down and write books. So Prabhupada got the direct instruction from Krishna to write books about him. So those books are very special. Because that's directly Krishna telling him to do that. Just like the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. They were given the instruction by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself, to write books, establish holy places, and build temples at the holy places in Vrindavan, of course. And so Srila Prabhupada is on the same level as the six Goswamis of Vrindavan in that regard. So I really want to emphasize today our connection with Srila Prabhupada. And that doesn't mean we simply see him as an historical character or historical personality. We read a biography of, but we actually develop a loving relationship with Srila Prabhupada, connection with Srila Prabhupada. This is very important for our progress and also important to keep our Krishna consciousness moving together. We don't want to be like many other organizations, even in the Gaudiya field, that, you know, they have their own guru and, you know, everything's centered on the guru, and then they break up or they're in so many different organizations, so many different groups. But Prabhupada's vision was different. Not to have simply ashrams or moths all over the place, you know, where people have their guru, worshipping their guru, which is all right, they go back to Godhead, we don't object to that. But Prabhupada's vision was to change the whole world. Not through a force of arms or anything like that, but through knowledge and bhakti or devotion. A pure devotee, like Srila Prabhupada, is like a touchstone. I think you know what a touchstone is. It's like the story we learned when we were young of Midas. You know Midas? Midas got a touchstone. This guy got a touchstone. His name was Midas. Not a spiritual name. He's not from India. There's also a story of someone else from India who got a touchstone, but I want to tell that story. So he was turning everything to gold. He turned his wife to gold. Yeah, and he had the last name, Goldberg. So anyway, so... So anyway, so... Interesting. So he turned everything to gold. So if you're a devotee like Srila Prabhupada, by coming in contact with him, he can turn everybody's consciousness into a gold-like consciousness, like purified, brilliant, spiritual, Krishna. It's simply a question of coming in contact with the touchstone-like personality like Srila Prabhupada. So of course you may, or someone may make the argument that Srila Prabhupada's not with us, you know, you, before the maid Maharaj, were so fortunate, you saw Prabhupada. And I did see Prabhupada several times. And because of Prabhupada's presence, I'm here today. I had no desire to join the Hare Krishna movement. I mean, I had desire to chant, I had desire to be practiced Krishna consciousness of my own. But I didn't want to move into a temple, become a renounced personality, or any of that other stuff, or what to speak of shaving the head. But when I saw Prabhupada, that was it. Even a week before Prabhupada came, just the atmosphere that preceded Prabhupada. Just the atmosphere that preceded him, you know, a week before. Can you imagine that? Someone so spiritually potent that even before you feeling he's coming. And then I did something I never wanted to do. I joined the Hare Krishna movement. So. And I'm happy I did it. And then as soon as I saw Prabhupada, I understood that he was my eternal spiritual master. And I actually asked for him for initiation after 2 weeks, but that wasn't the procedure, so the local authorities got angry with me for that. But that's another story. So you may say that I was fortunate, you know, I got contact with Srila Prabhupada, I saw Srila Prabhupada, etc., etc. But you're all just as fortunate because the pure devotee is manifest in the most important way in terms of his vani, Vani means instructions, words, sound vibration. Sound vibration is there in Prabhupada's books, sound vibration is there. I mean, nowadays we have all this wonderful technology. I'm saying wonderful because it's used in Krishna's service. If we use it for something else, it's not wonderful like anything else. You have these MP3 players, you have computers, you can keep in contact and be with Prabhupada practically 24 hours a day. And I know when I listen to Prabhupada's lectures or read Prabhupada's books or hear someone else reading Prabhupada's books, I become extremely enlivened and I feel very much my connection, personal connection. It's not just like energy. It's a personal relationship because in the spiritual world, if we go back, or when we go back, depending who you're talking about, when we go back, Prabhupada will be there. And he is there. And then we'll all be part of the same family, Prabhupada's associates in the spiritual world. So for me, that's everything. So by taking initiation, I don't want to make this lecture like 4 hours, but by taking initiation, you're connecting with Prabhupada, and my personal request is that you develop a personal relationship with Prabhupada by regularly hearing from Prabhupada, hearing about Prabhupada, worshiping Prabhupada. Prabhupada will appear in your dreams, and I am simply trying to serve Srila Prabhupada. That's whatever I am, but I'm trying to serve Srila Prabhupada. You should try to remember that. I'm Prabhupada's servant. Now, sometimes when you say someone is a das or a servant, it's not considered so exalted in India, right? He's just a servant. Just like there's this story in the Chaitanya Charitamrita where there was this one king, his name was King Prataparudra. And what he did was before the Rathiatra ceremony, what did he do, Gopal? He swept the road. So he basically got criticized for that. Because he was sweeping the road in front of course, with a golden broom, you know. I wouldn't mind sweeping the road if I had a golden broom, and I'd probably melt it after that. But he was sweeping the road in front of the carts of Lord Jagannath. And some of the other kings, they attacked him or criticized him because of that. And he defeated them, of course, after that. So to be a servant of, as they say, the King of Kings, because it's Christmas, to be a servant of the King of Kings, or a servant of a servant of the King of Kings, or even a servant of 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 the King of Kings, is the most exalted position. Nobody in the material world wants to be a servant. Because if we're servants of someone who is not spiritually conscious, then our path goes downwards. But if we're servant of someone who is spiritually conscious, our path goes upwards, back to the spiritual world. Okay. So, as far as this initiation, I already mentioned the four regulated principles. No meat, fish, eggs, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. That was easy. And 16 rounds daily, more in the codicil. And then, as far as chanting the rounds, avoiding the 10 offenses. The 10 offenses are as follows. First offense is to blaspheme the devotees of the Lord who have dedicated their lives to propagating the holy name of the Lord. That's called the mad elephant offense. Like when you're chanting, you're cultivating this creeper of devotion or plant of devotion, and if you let an elephant into your garden, and we haven't had a problem with deer here, we're just speaking of elephants. Can you imagine if we had elephants around here? We'd never have any flowers for the deities. So that's called the mad elephant offense. It destroys your creeper and you lose a taste for hearing the chanting. The next offense is to consider the names of the demigods. And the demigods are all great devotees. But to consider their names or their personalities to be equal to or independent of the holy name of Lord Vishnu, that is an offense. I mean, it's not that you can go back to God and just chanting the name of any demigod, Varuna, Varuna, Ganesh, Ganesh. And of course, we respect them. We worship them as devotees. We don't disrespect the demigods because they're part of Krishna's administrative staff. But worshiping them separately is like bribing someone. We don't bribe government officials, at least not here in America. So the next offense is to disobey the order of the spiritual master. And spiritual master is instructing you in the process of sadhana, which starts with vaidhi bhakti. Then after that, The Vaidhi Bhakti, then you got the Raghunuga Bhakti, and then after that you got Bhava Bhakti, after that you got Prema Bhakti. So according to your level of devotional service, the spiritual master gives you specific instructions, injunctions to follow. Of course, everyone chants Hare Krishna. So we don't disobey the order of the spiritual master. Next offense is to blaspheme the Vedic literatures. As we mentioned before, most of the Vedas do deal with the modes of nature, but there's a specific purpose to gradually elevate you life after life to the point of Krishna consciousness. But it's better to take the elevator up. I mean, you can take the stairs up. I remember when I climbed the stairs, what was that? The Empire State Building in New York. Anyone's been to the Empire State Building? No.
I've been there.
So it's I think it's about 100 stories. It took me a long time. But then I took the elevator like that. Actually, two elevators. You have to take one elevator to the mid section, another elevator to the top section. Anyone remember that? No. Okay. So much mundane knowledge. So the Vedas are mainly meant for the three modes of nature, but the essence or the purpose is to ultimately bring you to bhakti. So we don't want to criticize any Vedic literatures, any religious literatures in the world, because they're all ultimately meant for that reason. Even though they're dealing with time, place, and circumstance and junctions, it's at least to bring people to the platform of being civil or civilized. Okay? Next offense is to consider the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be imagination. It's not. Punashuddha Nitya Mukto Vinadvam Namanamano. Krishna is directly there in his holy name. Next offense is to give some mundane interpretation, like saying by chanting Hare Krishna, your alpha waves or beta waves become more pronounced and you become peaceful and everything like that. It's a mundane interpretation of the holy name. The holy name is basically you're praying to Srimati Radharani to engage you in Krishna's service. Hare is Radharani's name in the vocative form. O energy of the Lord, please engage me in Krishna's service. That's Hare Krishna. So the next offense is to commit sinful activities under strength of chanting. In other words, don't come to confession every Sunday and confess the same thing. If you're going to confess, at least it should be something different every week. You understand? I mean, we all make mistakes, but don't make the same mistake more than two times, because three strikes and you're out. This is America, remember. Baseball. So, in other words, don't think you can get away with committing different, what we call sin. You know, let's define sin. Sin means be karmic activities. I'm using these words that many people may not understand. Because, you know, people in religious life throw out this word sin all the time. He's a sinner, you're a sinner. But sin means acting against the order of God. That's what sin is. Krishna Bahir Mukha, to turn your face away from God. So if you do something that creates an inauspicious reaction, which is a vikarma, vikarma means that you're doing something and you're going to get a reaction from it that's going to be really heavy, you can be relieved from that by chanting the holy names. But if you keep doing that, it's not going to work anymore. Because the holy names are a person, they'll understand you're taking advantage like that. And the next offense is to think that chanting of holy names is like some ritual you find in the Vedas, like karma kanja rituals. There are many rituals we do. Even here, there's many rituals, like the way I'm dressing, that's like a ritual. It's a cultural thing, it's a ritual, it's not an essential thing. You can dress anyway and be Krishna conscious. You can dress in pants and suit, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he generally dressed in pants and suit. And he worked as a Supreme Court magistrate. So that's a ritual. So don't equate this with chanting Hare Krishna. Chanting Hare Krishna is on a completely different level. And the next offense is to instruct people who are not able to appreciate, or people who would commit offense, people who are called faithless. But let's define that word. People who would misuse the information, or people who would criticize the information. I mean, in the Bible, you have Jesus Christ said, don't throw blank before blank. And I'm not going to mention what the word is, because I don't want to speak in a heavy fashion today, but I think you all know what I'm talking about. So, in other words, we have to be careful how we present Krishna consciousness. You don't present intimate details about Krishna to someone who will criticize. I mean, just like even to yourself. Let's say if you go for counseling, I'm not saying you do, but let's say you go for counseling. If someone, your counselor is not going to be confidential or is not going to be trustworthy, you're not going to reveal your intimate details to that particular person. So Krishna consciousness is so deep, so personal, so wonderful, so much connected to Krishna. It is the most valuable thing. So someone's not going to reveal that to someone who will criticize or someone who will misuse the information. So that's the offense. And the tenth offense is to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions. That means as we're proceeding down the path or up the path of Krishna consciousness, we should be attempting to give up things that are impediments in the progress of bhakti. Otherwise, we'll be trying very hard, but like the boat that has its anchor still in the dirt or in the mud, the boat won't make much progress. So we have to be trying to pull up the anchor at the same time we're rowing. And it's not a hard process. It's based on the higher taste. Vishayavani Vartante Niharasya Devina Raso Varjam Raso Pirsa Panandrasani Vartante is what Bhagavad Gita. One experiences a higher taste, and therefore that's not a problem. And then the final thing, above and beyond the ten offenses, is to avoid inattentive chanting. So inattentive chanting, when we're inattentive, we'll commit several of the offenses. The reason is we're not going to be paying attention to what we're going to do. So you're going to be thinking negatively about a Vaishnava, or you're going to be thinking about your computer programming or the job that you want or something like that. Of course, while we're chanting, we could be praying to Krishna too for something spiritual. Reveal your heart to Krishna. And you can pray to Krishna, you can pray to the deities like that. So that's the significance of first initiation. Now we'll proceed with the next one. Shravanan, first you go, and then you should offer obeisances to Prabhupada, the deities, and then come and you'll take your vows and get your name and your deeds, okay? Okay, so you stand up, offer your dandavats to Prabhupada, dandavats to the deities. We're going to do a short version of the fire sacrifice tonight, because it's already late. Okay.
Or we were
injured
until it was night.
He has the South Indian style of doing it. Without the kachar. That's all right. And like I said, that's a tradition. It's a tradition. Different places in India have different style of dhotis. At least he's not wearing a saffron dhoti. That would be problematic. And your offer basins here. You get a paper with your name on it. So, what are the four regulative principles?
No meat eating, fish or eggs, no intoxication, no gambling, and no illicit sex. And chant at least 16 rounds, and more rounds if possible on the day of Ekadashi.
On the day of Ekadashi.
Or any time. So.
Well, any time, but especially Ekadashi is a very nice time for chanting.
And follow the instructions carefully by the spiritual master.
Yeah, and connect with Prabhupada. Develop a very deep connection and remain part of Srila Prabhupada's society, serving Srila Prabhupada's society, because this is Prabhupada's vehicle for changing the face of the whole world. Try to remember that. This is important. This is my dedication. So, let's see what else I can add. Other vows. I can't think of anything. So you get the beads with your right hand. And your name now is Sundarananda. Sundarananda Vijay. It's written here. It's for you. So you may not remember. So that's the name of Krishna. Sundar means very beautiful. Not that he's beautiful. Of course, a devotee becomes beautiful. But a very beautiful Ananda means bliss. A blissful, beautiful person, Sundarananda Gopal. So just Don't add the Gopal unions. We already have enough. So, Sundar Ananda. Okay, Mala to you. Gopal brings out the worst in me. Okay. Okay. And what are the four regular principles?
No repeating, no grounding, no duplicates, no intoxication.
And yeah, how many rounds?
16 rounds of yesterday.
Okay, kitna round. So 16 rounds minimum, more possible on the Kadashi, but that's up to you. You get the beads with your right hand. And your name is Manasa Ganga Devi Dasi. Ganga Devi Dasi. Of course, the Manasa Ganga is the Ganga, Ganges, as the proper pronunciation, Ganges, that came from Krishna's mind. When Krishna had killed this one demon, the Vatsasura calf demon, the coward boy said, because you have killed a calf, which is considered very sacred, we don't want to go near you. And you'll have to go to the Ganges to bathe. And Krishna said, I'm not leaving Vrindavan. So he created the Ganges from his mind, it just manifested. And later on, Ganga Devi herself came out of the Manasa Ganga. In fact, there's a temple right next to the Manasa Ganga, the Manasa Devi Temple. Anyone's been to that temple? You've been to that temple, Manasa Devi Temple. And Sanatana Goswami, our great preceptor, he has his bhajan kutir right there. And also there's a beautiful temple of Lord Shiva called Chakaleshwara Mahadev. You've been there too? Chakaleshwara Mahadev, who's the guardian, the Dikpala, the guardian of that whole area of Govardhan. So it's a very important place. And also the Haridev temple is situated right near there, right on the banks of the Manasa Ganga, and also the mouth of Govardhan is situated right there. So you got all these beautiful things situated. So that's a beautiful name. Manasa Ganga, Devi Dasi, and Sundarananda without the Govardhan. Okay. Okay, so now we'll proceed.